Here we are on Pentecost, and it's not a secret because I've put it out on the internet a couple of times or on announcements that we're going to be talking about Joel and things regarding Pentecost. It's interesting on that day of Pentecost, we all think about, we're all familiar with it, and I don't know of anybody in the audience here that does not know and understand the scriptures that we've gone through some today and elsewhere, but it's interesting that on this special day with the fire coming down and the speaking in different languages, the noise and all that was going on, that Peter started his sermonette, and I'll say it's interesting, it was a sermonette, of course a lot of other things that happened, but in Acts 2 he gave his sermonette and it was about 5 minutes long. Time it. That's maybe he didn't say everything. He maybe said more that's in the scriptures there. But how many scriptures did he use? We've got certain guidelines for sermonette people. But how many scriptures did Peter use in that sermon? He used a few. He's going to use three scriptures. Scriptural references in his brief sermonette, which ended up causing people to react. So you guys that give sermonettes or sermons realize you don't have to go an hour and a half. He referred to Joel. And when people were asking, oh, these people are drunk, or what's all these languages, and what's happening with the fire, and all that type of thing, and he said, this is that which was spoken by Joel, the things happening on Pentecost. And the other scriptures he used had to do with Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. And he quoted from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. So there's his basic three scriptures. And he said the resurrected Christ is going to bring victory, going to bring hope to all. And in some of that, he was explaining about David. And I'm not talking about David's death and resurrection at this point. He said I'm referring to Jesus Christ. And then what would you say his summary of this message was, and his specific purpose statement for the day? If you could, you know, a speaker is to write down his specific purpose statement and what he wants the audience to know and to do. What's that? That is all a part of it, but as a summary, I think we could use pretty safely Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, repent, each one of you. It's the message of Pentecost. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He gave those quotes about the Savior, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Spirit. So, on this time of Pentecost, he's saying we need to be repenting, and repenting of what and why, and what happens when we are forgiven, and where do we go from here? What's the purpose of everything? Now, the Feast of Pentecost is called also the Feast of Harvest, but notice that, let's just lay the groundwork that for Pentecost and for all of the holy days, the harvest is central. Exodus 23:14 says, each year you must celebrate three festivals in my honor. First, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, and it was at the Feast of Unleavened Bread where Jesus Christ was offered as that wave sheaf offering, which then opened up the time of the harvest growing, which brings us to Pentecost. The holy days are not disconnected. It's not seven different holy days and seven different meanings. They all tie in together. It all has to do with the harvest. It says the second, this is the New Living Translation, but verse 16 says, the second, celebrate the festival of harvest when you bring me the first crops of your harvest. Pentecost is why we're here today. Finally, you're all starting to get your hotel reservations or find out that the room's already reserved or whatever your case is, celebrate the festival of the final harvest at the end of the harvest season when you've harvested all these crops from your field. Now, so with this understanding that the feasts are about the harvest, then we get into Peter's message. Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Harvest. Again, it has to do with the harvest. So when he used these scriptures, this is that which was spoken by Joel, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about the hope that comes from that resurrection. So what do Joel and Jesus have to do with harvest? What does the Holy Spirit, he said this is that which is spoken by Joel when the Holy Spirit was poured out, what does that have to do? What does the Holy Spirit have to do with the harvest? And what does all this have to do with us? You know, I said that Peter gave this five-minute sermon, sermonette, that caused people to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then he said, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. But notice, though, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, with many other words. Okay, so he gave the short split, the short sermonette. But he didn't quit there. That day of Pentecost included more than just his short sermon or the speaking in tongues that preceded that, speaking languages that preceded that. But notice what his message was. It says he warned them. He pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. This was the message that he gave after his brief introduction. Those who accepted the message, this message, were baptized. So, with the many other words that he spoke, what did he say? I don't know. We read exactly what he said in that first part when it led up, and they said, he said, repent and be baptized, but with many other words. So, what was his sermon about? What other references did Peter possibly have? Now, again, I don't know, I can't say definitively, but I'm kind of guessing, as you study the Word of God, what he might have said, and we'll talk about that today. Did Peter go back to the book of Joel? Okay, he quoted Joel. He quoted Psalms and talked about Jesus Christ. And the focus of this message is not going to be the Jesus Christ portion, which we always talk about. It's essential. Without that, there is nothing. But just for today, we'll primarily focus on what he said about the book of Joel. You probably have wondered, when you read that about this is that which is spoken by the book of Joel, it says this is the end time. Was it the end time? Now, the sermonette, thank you for the introduction on that. He said, you don't know the time of the end. It's not given to you to know. And they said, is this it? He said, don't get too excited. But wouldn't you think that he'd be quoting Joel, feeling it was a time of the end, and he probably thought it was a lot closer than it was, obviously. But what did he mean? I feel he probably went back to Joel and got a bigger picture, which is what we'll do today. Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it said, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Did he go back to Joel and quote some of the things that God inspired Joel to write about not just the end time, but about God's overall plan? In Joel, last part of verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, the day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? Right? You read through Joel and you say, well, this is the end time. Okay? And the world's going to destroy itself. And without Jesus Christ coming to save us from ourselves, we're doomed. That's the overall end message, but it's actually the overall message of humanity from beginning to end. Who can possibly survive? Peter was saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Chapter 2, verse 17, and Joel says, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. So it says that with many words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And he probably quoted Joel, my guess. If not, we'll quote him today. Because it is a message from God for all of mankind. Joel says in chapter 1, verse 11, be ashamed, you farmers. Okay, so in this book of Joel, he's talking about the end time, the return of Jesus Christ, the trials and troubles on the world, and he's referring to crops. He's referring to harvests. He says, be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. He's talking about physical harvests. But physical harvest is not God's goal. He gave us that. He gives us food. He provides for us. But what's God's overall goal? God's overall goal is for us to be a part of his eternal family where we don't need the physical harvest. And so we're seeing, and we'll see as we go through, that the harvest is actually referring to God's spiritual harvest, is what he's interested in, and he's using types, analogies. As you'll see, all analogies break down as we're using an analogy of the harvest to God's spiritual harvest. But it says, verse 12, the vine has dried up, the fig tree has withered, all the trees of the field are withered, and surely joy has withered away from, why is that not on the screen? Joy is withered away from the people, is what it says, if I recall right. So, joy is withered away because the crops aren't producing and people are going hungry. Okay, now we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, as Joel does. And as Peter said, that's what he's referring to. So, what are the people to do if there are no crops? What are people to do to survive? Well, you look at the answers from Joel and as Peter goes on to describe. Joel says, announce a holy fast, proclaim a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the temple of the Lord your God. Okay, folks, if we're going to save ourselves from these things, everybody get together, okay? Gather together, assemble together, commanded assemblies, and let's talk about this. And let's see what we need to do. Let's see where we need to go from here, how we can save ourselves from this generation. Speaking of that generation, speaking of the generation in Joel's time, and speaking of the time that Joel prophesied in the future, the principle is the same. Acts 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And we know, he said, you wait and you assemble together. Okay, and once you're assembled together in my name, looking for my direction, then things are going to start to improve. Joel 2:16, it repeats it, emphasizes it. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber, and his bride from her dressing room. Pick up the babies and grab the old ladies. Let everyone go. If you're a... I always think that when this is, it says gather the babies and the ladies, and if you're a Neil Diamond fan. Or if you're not, do it anyway. Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. A bit of a theme here, isn't it? A bit of a direction. And I kind of suspect that Peter was quoting a little bit more from Joel, looking for an answer to the problems of men and brethren, what should we do? Joel 1, verse 14, gather all the inhabitants of the land to the temple of the Lord and cry out to the Lord. Okay, we're not getting together just for a pizza, okay? We're not getting together just to eat. We're getting together so that we can turn to God and we can cry out to the Lord. We can plead to him for help because joy is gone. The harvests are dried up. We got problems here. Acts 2:37, they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, see some commonality here. Joel 2:17, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Okay, so this is a theme of Joel, saving people. Actually, saving the entire world. And this is the answer for the world. It's very clear in Joel. This is the end time, he says. But it was also true from the very beginning, that those who would be spared, those who would be special to God, would be those who would cry to him for direction. Look to him for the answers. And again, Acts 2:40, he warned them and pleaded with them and say, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Have you ever gone through Pentecost and had that as your thought or theme? That's what he said. It's what it said with many other words he told them. So it is a theme of Pentecost. It's a theme for all of the harvests. So how are the people to be saved from this perverse generation? I mean, we look at things and every week we talk about it in our personal conversations and at home, when we see the latest thing on the news, it's this insanity. You say, whatever is going to happen? You know, is some other president going to come and save us? Are we, you know, what's the answer to the Middle East problems and everything? And every generation is perverse and corrupt, as it was there that Peter was talking about. In the very end time, if that's now or if it's later, that Joel was talking about, how are people to be saved? Well, Joel gives the answer. God gives the answer, obviously. Peter gave the answer. Joel 1:12, surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Now, we're looking for some answers. So when joy has withered away from the sons of men, what's the answer? Part of what Peter quoted, it says, Acts 2, verse 28, you have shown me the way of life, this is quoting from the Psalms, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence, speaking of Jesus Christ, and speaking of our presence before the Father. So as we come before God, then that's where joy is restored, and we will be filled with joy. The whole world will be filled with joy once Satan's disposed of and once that final harvest comes in. So how are people to be saved? Chapter 2, verse 12 in Joel says, "Even now, says the Lord, repent sincerely and return to me." Okay? Verse 13. God is kind, full of mercy. He's always ready to forgive and not punish. You know the scripture. Peter said, "Repent, each one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." When he said, "This is that spoken by Joel," he was referring to the overall plan that God has and how the perverse generations can be saved. But how is that done? Verse 13 of Joel 2, "Come back to the Lord your God. He is kind, he is full of mercy, and he keeps his promise." In Acts, you read in verse 4 where Jesus told the disciples, "Wait for the promise of the Father." Verse 33 says, "Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," Jesus received, "and then Jesus gave it to you." Chapter 2, verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off." And what promise is that? Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Spirit. And this promise is to you and to your children and who all who are far off. He said all who are far off. You know, it was Peter thinking, well, this is the end. And Joel, when he's talking about the end and he's quoting that and say, this is it. Well, here he says, for all who are far off. So he's not talking about far off mentally or whatever. He's talking about a long distance away. So I think Peter understood that this was an overall statement of how God saves the world. So it says, God keeps his promise. Wait for the promise of the Father. Having received the promise, for the promises to you. What is the promise? Okay, what is the promise? Eternal life is the ultimate promise. What was the promise he said right there? Give you the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? He said, I'm giving you the promise of the Holy Spirit, but is the Holy Spirit an end of itself? You know, okay, you've got the Holy Spirit, good to go. No, the Holy Spirit is there to enable us to have a bit of God within us to be able to help us to grow. Right? Grow towards the kingdom. To be more Christ-like. The more of God's Spirit we have, the more we are like Jesus Christ. And the more we'll be like him when he returns. So what is the promise? Okay, let's look back at Joel. And again, fill in some blanks. Chapter 2, verse 13, God is kind and full of mercy, keeps his promise. And then verse 14 says, perhaps the Lord your God will change his mind and bless you with abundant crops. Okay, he'll keep his promise, and promise is abundant crops. On a physical level, when people are in drought and famine, starvation, and so forth, then you can offer him grain and wine. Verse 18, and the Lord showed concern for his land, had mercy on his people, and what did he do? If you keep his promise. Verse 19, he answered them, "Now I'm going to give you grain and wine and olive oil, and you will be satisfied." A harvest. The first harvest of the grains, basically, and then the greater harvest of the dates and the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs and all those types of things in this final harvest. Okay, so he's going to give you grain. He's going to give you a harvest. How do you get a harvest? Yeah, you got to work for it, you got to plant it, and all those things. But Mark chapter 4, verse 20, and one of the parables that Jesus gives about us and eternal salvation, about God saving the world and bringing people to his kingdom. He said, "The seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest." So what God is producing is a harvest. He has the feasts of the harvest, but it's not about crops. It's only a type of the harvest of human beings. John chapter 4, verse 35 and 6, and we won't go into all the story behind that, but it says, "Wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." Okay, and you talk about the first fruit harvest, you talk about the final harvest. The fields are ripe, it's ready for harvest. And the New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, "The fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life." So your answer when I said, what is the promise? Eternal life, right? How is eternal life brought about? How is the harvest brought about? We're here on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given in more of mass than had been in the past. So how is a harvest produced? Hebrews 6, verse 7. Interesting verse. What is the context of Hebrews chapter 6? We'll get back to a minute. Some of you would immediately recognize that. Let's think about it for a minute. But here in context, if Hebrews 6, verse 7, New Living Translation says, "When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing." So when it's talking about a crop, when it's talking about the harvest, it depends on the falling rain. Because as abundantly clear to all, when there's no rain, when there's no water, there is no harvest. This part of the world is in a great drought, and I think we're going to be hurting. Go back to Joel chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God." When is the time specifically that we're told to rejoice? What's that? Rejoice, you and your family and your household and things, and take your crops, and if you need to, turn it into money and go to the feast. And so it's basically a Feast of Tabernacles command, right? Rejoice. And why are people rejoicing? Because the crops are in, because we have this abundance. Okay, so there's a feast harvest. So it says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God." Why rejoice in the Lord your God? It says, "For he has given you the former rain." Now, the former rain is actually that which happens in the fall, technically after the feast, basically, when you start getting a lot of rain and then the soil can be dug up and planted again. Now, all analogies break down, and I've got some questions about this, but it's the way that God put it together. So the former rain is the fall, the feast time, basically. "And God will cause rain to come down for you. the former rain and the latter rain. The latter rain is the spring rain. Now, the place that we just moved into in Colorado, it had dead grass in the lawn. It's because it's coming out of winter. Okay, then we got sprinklers turned on and started to get, then some rain started falling and things started popping up, right? Now, if you, any of you garden, have you like watered it all and started seeing a few things pop up, you're looking for it, you know, and you see that little sprig because you watered it, and then you're looking for growth over the next while. And some of you are getting some growth already and coming into Pentecost and again at certain places in the world, you'll be getting more and more of that growth. It's about a period of growth from Passover, unleavened bread, from that wave sheaf offering, when Jesus Christ came, and he died for us, and then he gave a promise of the Spirit. Okay, and then there's a period of growth. The Jews count this 50 days as a time of growth, and even a time of spiritual growth. And they will take that 50 days that Rob was talking about yesterday, and they'll say, okay, this is a time we need to consider our growth, our relationship with God. And we don't base everything on the traditions of the Jews. I think one main thing I think we're missing out on by not following Jewish tradition, and I would suggest that we begin implementing this in the church, is that they have a lot of milk products is what they focus on. Their main thing is cheesecake. So on Pentecost, they eat a lot of cheesecake. Okay, and I think we need to. Jordan, maybe you can help us out with that. So anyway, we don't adopt any other Jewish tradition. That's one I think we ought to do. But anyway. But they're talking about a period of growth. It's a harvest thing, right? And then it says, verse 24, so latter rain in the first month, and the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. Why? Because of the former rain and because of the latter rain. It's the whole package together. It's not just Passover and unleavened bread. It's not just the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not just Pentecost. It all ties in together for God's plan of the harvest that he's bringing. So we see that rain, the former rain and latter rain, brings the crops, the harvest. What brings God's spiritual harvest? Right. John chapter 7, verse 37. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, who he believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. So when you're talking about the rains, which causes rivers to flow and everything else that's needed for irrigation and so forth, it comes from God. Any growth in the plant world is going to come from a proper amount of rain. Any growth spiritually is going to come from God's Spirit. So when Peter was saying, this is what Joel was referring to, by the Holy Spirit coming, and then this time for the harvest, right? Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, He says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground for the growth and for the harvest. And I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they shall spring up among the grass. So this is the analogy God uses. This is the type, the metaphor, however you want to put it, or whichever is appropriate, the Holy Spirit and the rains, the water, for growth. Joel 2:28, and it came to pass afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and also on my men servants and my maid servants, and I will pour out my spirit in those days. In which days? Whichever ones God chooses to cause the growth. Now, I'm not going to try to explain the rest of the statement regarding dreaming dreams and prophesying and all that type of thing. I don't fully understand that part, so I'm going to avoid it. But it'll happen the way God wants it to when it's time. Okay, so Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up, exalted to the right hand of God, having received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, and he has poured out what you both see and hear. And so the miracle of being able to speak in a language to where people with other from other languages understood, and all, what people were saying, what is this? What's happening here? What's with this miracle? How did it happen? And the growing of the church began with the giving of the Holy Spirit being poured out from God on those for whom it was time to receive at that time. And again, it's not just at that time, and it's obvious from Joel, he's talking about the end time also. It's inclusive in principle. So what produces God's spiritual harvest? Joel says God will cause rain to come down to you, threshing floors will be full of wheat, and vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of rain is grapes and figs and grain and whatever else it produces. The Holy Spirit causes growth, which should be reflected in us with love. You know, we should be seeing that growth in us, as the sermon yesterday was talking about. Joy. You know, how is joy brought? Well, Christ brings joy and his plan and his way of life. Peace, long-suffering, fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I've heard of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go on and talk about something important. What's more important than the fruit of that Holy Spirit that God gives to us that we need to be growing in? We are and we do. But, that's the crop that God is producing. And when we're ready for harvest, then we'll be changed to spirit being, we'll be like him, and then we'll help others to be watered with the Holy Spirit, and they will grow, and they will be a part of God's plan in the millennium, and then the great white throne judgment all fits together. So how do we receive and keep the Holy Spirit? Now, how do we, if you're growing a crop, you've got to water whichever crop it is with the necessary amount of water. If you don't give it the necessary amount of water, you see things drying up. So how do we receive and keep the Holy Spirit? Joel 2, verse 32, it says, but all who ask the Lord for help will be saved. Who's going to save us from this corrupt generation? was going to save us from Satan's way and Satan's world and the way things are going. Or man will destroy himself off the face of the earth without that. All who ask the Lord for help will be saved. As the Lord has said, some in Jerusalem will escape. Those who might choose will survive. And so he's talking about some things that physically happen in the future. He's mainly talking about mankind's lot in life. Acts 2:40 again, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. How do we do it? Other scriptures, Luke 11:13, for example, says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. You got to want it. It's not just an automatic, oh, I'd like to have more of God's Spirit. No, we'll see here in a second that it's more than just saying, hey, please, you know, help me. I love God, love the Lord. Just don't let him tell me what to do. Right? Not the way it is anymore. But that's a deep desire. You have to want God's Spirit within you. And you have to pursue it. You have to go after it. A farmer does not get his crop just by, well, I wish I'd get a better crop. You got to go out and you got to sow and you got to weed and you got to do all this. You've got your part to do. But without the rain, without God's Spirit, without God's help, you're wasting your time. John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, there's a criteria here. You got to do it my way. You've got to plant the right seed. You've got to plant it the right depth. You've got to go through the right process. Okay, fertilize it right properly. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. What is that helper? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, why doesn't the world understand? Why are they going their own way and making their own rules? Because they don't really want God interfering in their lives. You shut up, God. And anybody that believes in you had better toe our line and do it our way. It's just insanity anymore. Hosea 6:1, it says, come and let us return to the Lord. Let's pursue the knowledge of the Lord. And when we pursue God, you're studying the Bible. You want to say, what does God say about this? It's not what does whatever philosopher say about it, or whatever politician says about it, or whatever anarchist says about it, or whatever. It says, pursue the knowledge of the Lord. And then he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. Pretty clear, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 11 was after Moses was going through and rehearsing to Israel the Ten Commandments and God's way and the thing God says to do. It says, Deuteronomy 11:13, if you will carefully obey all his commandments. Okay, we got some criteria here. And if you will love the Lord your God with all your hearts and your souls and will worship him, what's the promise? Then he will continue to send both the early, the former, and the latter rains that will produce wonderful crops of grain, grapes for your wine and olive oil. So the principle of the rain on the crops is the same principle of God's Holy Spirit and our spiritual growth and understanding. How do we receive and keep the Holy Spirit? Deuteronomy 11:16 says, but beware that your hearts do not turn from God to worship other gods. In philosophies in practice or whatever. It says, for if you do, then he will shut the heavens. There will be no rain and no harvest, and you will quickly perish from the good land the Lord has given you. You're not going to follow my way. You're not getting the rain. You see any connection here? Back to Hebrews chapter 6, it's one of those two chapters along with chapter 10 that talks about people losing the Holy Spirit. Why? Hebrews 6 verse 4, those who shared in the Holy Spirit, and I'm just giving a shorter version of the whole chapter there. And you receive the Holy Spirit. You've been a partaker of it. You've had it available to you. And then you decide, I guess, once saved, always saved. One size fits all. I don't really need to worry about pursuing God anymore. I don't need to worry about studying his word. I can go my own way. And who turn away from God, it's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. And it's interesting that then he uses this scripture that I read earlier. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. When you receive God's Spirit at baptism, you use that Spirit through constant access and contact with God and growing with love, peace, joy, goodness, long-suffering, mercy. Growing in those ways, then you have God's blessing. It says, but if a field bears thorns and thistles, it's useless. So we receive God's Spirit by pursuing it, asking it, and then God's mercy opening our minds and then giving us his Spirit upon repentance and forgiveness and receiving the Holy Spirit. Jesus fulfilled the spring festivals like the latter rain. It says he came and he gave you the Spirit at Pentecost, and then to all those who would follow, who repent and are baptized and receive the Spirit. It's the second coming. Jesus Christ is coming back, and we've got the fall holy days that describe it very well, doesn't it? He comes back at trumpets. Satan's deposed. We've got the millennium, where people are taught God's way and follow through, and the Holy Spirit will be made available to all. And then the last great day, when it talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all people, and people being able to respond, people being able to do what you're doing now. And that's how the harvest is grown. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, quoted it a bit earlier, says, let's acknowledge the Lord. Let's press on to acknowledge him. This is the answer for all mankind, if they'll do it, and when God gives them an opportunity. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains and the spring rains that water the earth, the former rains and the latter rains, God's Spirit being made available people in their time. What do we need to do now? Where are you today? I think we're here. James 5:7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. It's a tough one, isn't it? Things we go through, the things we see going on around us. It says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. Okay, use God's Spirit, and God will help you to grow. Use God's Spirit for patience, which is one of his fruits, right? And for joy, and for loving one another, and God's plan. He gave an offering to help in whatever way we possibly can to preach this gospel to the world. Before that's cut off, which isn't going to be too long, I don't think. We do our part, and we wait patiently, and produce fruit. This is what was spoken by Joel the prophet. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh.